Hi to all of those who are worshiping in the Woodside Room and those who are joining us online. Glad that we can be together, and I pray that you'll sense a connectedness, even though we may be apart geographically. We launch a new series today called Life Cycles. I want to invite you to take your teaching notes out in your program. It might help you as we guide through a number of scriptures there. And the inspiration for this new series that we launched today really came about through a gift that my siblings gave me when I graduated from Fuller Seminary many, many years ago. And they gifted me with William Shakespeare's Seven Ages of Man in stained glass. And I keep it in my office. I have an image of that picture of them, and actually I have it here by the communion table with me today. And it's a picture of the reality of the life cycles of men that William Shakespeare was referencing to ancient Greece, where the human life cycle was mapped in seven-year periods. So seven times seven would give you an idea then of what the lifespan was in ancient Greece. That all men and women on the world stage have their entrances and we have our exits. That there is birth and there's death and there's a lot in between in these life cycles. Well, today we're talking about child offering, and this series will last about 8 weeks, not seven, because there's other life cycle dimensions that I want to include. But it begins the life cycle with birth. So we're launching today with the message entitled Child Offering. And then 8 weeks from now, we will conclude the series with a message called Death Offering. Aren't you excited for that message? I can just see you. It's really going to be inspiring and it's going to be helpful. And we need to speak about death out loud. It's one of those life cycles. It's actually all about life. So I look forward to that last offering as well. I want to raise the question, why do we at Westwood practice child dedication? Many of you grew up in a different family of origins, and child dedication may not have been your experience. Just out of curiosity, how many of you had your parents offer you up through infant baptism? Raise your hand. Okay. It's about 60, 70% of those who are here today. This message is not about that. In 4 weeks, though, I am going to address the issue of baptism. Why do we have three primary views of baptism? When did infant baptism get introduced into the church? I'm going to answer that in about 4 weeks from now. But today, I want to deal with the subject of child dedication, because that's what Westwood practices. So why do we do that? And why, or what is child dedication all about? So here's a good question to ponder. Have you ever offered your children back to God? And I know what some of you are thinking already. I'd like to give them back to God, but I'm not sure God himself wants them in this moment, because we all have moments with our kids and we're not so sure what to do with them. But have you ever really recognized that your children are a precious gift and they ultimately belong to God? It's the gift given to you, and it's about him first, not you first. This is the starting point of life, the life cycle, its birth, and it's the place of hope. And once you recognize that, have you ever really released ownership of your children to God? Understanding that God is responsible for the way that they're wired up and designed for their purposes and the plans that God has for them. They've been fashioned for that already by God himself. And have you ever really realized that God has purposed you to show them God's way? And God's love? Well, this series is all about the offerings that we make in life through all of our life cycles, beginning with our children. And there are several biblical examples that we can give energy and attention to. There's the example of Hannah. We're so familiar with her offering her son Samuel to God, the son whom she prayed to have for 19 years. She prayed and she prayed and she waited and she waited 19 years asking God to gift her with a child. And some of you have done that. Carrie and I did. We were 5 years before we had our first child. We waited and we prayed, praying that that would come true in our own lives. And there are many that I have known in the Westwood family who have prayed and prayed, waited and waited, and still wait. And it's a real challenge to the heart when that's the longing of your journey. But we know from her journey in 1 Samuel, these words come from the lips of Hannah. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. I love that last line. For his whole life, he will be given to the Lord. Because every parent knows you don't offer him just one time. You offer him again and again and again. And after they're 18 years of age and left your house and you're thinking, good, No, you're still offering them to the Lord. You never stop offering your children to the Lord. And of course, you remember that Joseph and Mary brought the infant child Jesus to the temple to offer him to the Lord. And we find that beautiful story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then there's the example of a parent surrendering his child to God that I want us most to learn from today. And that is the picture and the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice at Mount Moriah, which is unbelievable. The text is really quite deep to consider. And it raises the question, why would God ever ask a dad or a parent to offer up their child as a sacrifice? Makes no sense in our human capacity, but that's what was happening in this storyline. But it's not about the why that I'm going to address today, it's the what. What is the offering that is given up? We find the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 13. I just give you a little paraphrase that Abraham literally, totally, irrevocably offered up and surrendered Isaac back to God. And man, that had to be really hard and really painful for Abraham. After all, we know that Abraham loved Isaac like any good parent loves their children. In fact, in verse 2, it says of Genesis 22, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. How do you sacrifice a child that you love so deeply? And we know in this story that after all, this was Isaac, the gift that was given to Abraham as a promise made so long ago. If you recall that Isaac had really become a miracle baby after all. He was born to Sarah when she was 90 years of age. She prayed for 25 years and waited. God promised that a blessing of a son would come to Abraham and Sarah. And they prayed and they prayed, they waited and they waited. And finally, after 25 years, they get this beautiful gift of Isaac. And Sarah is 90 years old. And Abraham, by the way, is 100 years old. Now, most of you have grandmas and grandpas that may be still around. And they may be 70, 80, 90 years old. Can you imagine your 90-year-old grandparents announcing the news that they were going to have a baby? That would be way too weird, wouldn't it? It just had to have a ripple effect in the whole community at this time. But God had made this promise. If he made the promise that Isaac would fulfill the blessings that God envisioned for the world, why would he ask Abraham to offer that little guy up as a sacrifice? And you just put yourself in Abraham's place. It was incomprehensibly painful for Abraham to take his son up to that mount and build an altar with a stack of wood that they carried on their shoulders up into that given place and to raise a knife to take the life of his own son. Even if God did ask you to do that with an audible voice, you would have a hard time receiving that message and offering your child. It's just hard to fathom doing this. But in a very real sense, we must do it. And what is that sense? Well, of all the things, the great things that Abraham did for Isaac, perhaps the very best thing he did for Isaac was to tie him to that altar and to surrender him back to God. You go, well, why would that be one of the most significant things? Because if Abraham refused to offer Isaac back to God, he would have forfeited all the promises, the purposes, the plans that God had for Isaac and for really the nations of the world. Isaac would have lived and died in obscurity. We wouldn't even know Isaac's name. You would not be naming children with the name Isaac, and we just wouldn't know anything about him. But because Abraham obeyed and offered Isaac back to God, Isaac received the fullness of God's plan for his life and the fullness of the promises that would flow through him and his family and his life. In fact, Isaac experiences favor and blessing from God. And every parent here, you pray for your children to know the favor and the blessing of God in their life and their journey. And Isaac became the forefather of God's own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's lives are all still having an impact on billions of people in the world today because God made a promise to make his name known through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there are at least four expressions of offering your child back to God that I think we learn from Abraham. It answers the question, why do we do child dedications? Why do we come alongside of families and offer them up to the Lord? And why do we as a faith community, whether you have children or not, say yes to the question that we'll do our part to help raise that child up in the way and the will of the Lord? Well, there are four expressions of it we learned from Abraham. The first expression is that offering your child to God is confirming your love for God. That the first thing that you're saying when you offer your child to the Lord is that you love God even more than you love that child. That your child is a most prized gift, but you never want to allow the child to take center space and place over and against God. We don't want that. We are wise to center our lives around God so that our children would benefit from that, rather than to center your lives around your children to the end that your children would miss the benefit of God in their lives. And it's a temptation to do that. We love our kids so much. We're tempted to make them the center place of our lives and to leave God out. And we leave ourselves vulnerable to that end. So we are wise to make God the center and to say to our children, I want the very best for you. And I want to raise you up in a way that I'll give you the very best. I want to offer you to God so that you can know God, that you can worship him authentically, that you can grow spiritually, that you can serve his purposes joyfully in your life with the gifts and the capacities that he's given to you. They're gifts. And this is exactly what Abraham proved by his willingness to listen to the voice of God and offer up Isaac. He was demonstrating that his love for God and his fear for God were supreme in his life above all else. And by the way, Jesus affirms this. Jesus says to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, God is the creator of life. He breathed into us life. He gets first place, not second place. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If God is the creator of life and the creator of love, and we want to give our best to our children, then that love has to come from God and not ourselves. You simply don't have enough love to love your children in the way that they need to be best and most loved. It has to flow from God on high, in and through you, and then to others. So he is first place, not second place. Expression number two, offering your child to God is clarifying ownership. Oh, how important this is. When you offer your child back to God, you are openly declaring that this child is a gift from God into your life, that you have the privilege to love this child and to train the child up in the ways of the Lord. But this is not your child first. It's God's first. And this had to be on Abraham's mind when he lay Isaac on that altar. He was saying, Lord, this young man belongs to you, not to me. He's yours because God is in center place of Abraham's life. And that clarity is found for him and for us. In Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Our children belong to God. And one of the rewards or the gifts that he gives to humans as we walk the face of the earth is the gift of children. It's a gift to us. Then expression number three, offering your child to God is committing your child to God's way. At Westwood, our conviction is that your home, is the center of spiritual growth. So there's a temptation to say, well, that belongs to the church. No, we have a role to play, but the primary focus is your home. Your home is the center of spiritual growth. Ephesians 6:4 says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You do that in your home. And so when we dedicate children at Westwood, we're saying to you, we will help you. We will resource you. We will seek to do whatever we can to help you bring your children up in the ways of God and his love. But it needs to be in the center of your home that this best happens. And that's hard. It's hard in the world in which we live because there's this gravitational pull away from God in the culture in which we live. And he calls us back to himself. In fact, great example of this, and I love it, when Joshua told the children of Israel, as they're getting into the promised land finally, and they're finally getting into their new homes, their first homes in the promised land, well, there's this gravitational pull to other gods that people of God, the chosen people of God, some gave their affection to other gods, not to the creator God himself. And that tension existed as they went into the promised land. And this is what Joshua says in chapter 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, just pause there. Isn't that a great line? He's speaking out truth. That in this journey to the promised land, some people just got fed up with God and they went to the gods of the lands where they were living, probably for safety, for protection, for ease, for comfort, whatever the case might be. And they no longer desired the God who created them, the God of Jehovah. And they gave themselves to other gods. He's calling that out as they're moving into their new homes. And he's saying to them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And then he says so beautifully in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, friends, we get to put a compass in our children to know the living God, the one who breathed life into you. And that's our opportunity and our responsibility to do that. And if God seems undesirable to you, then you will make other gods, because the inclination of the heart of every little boy and every grown man and woman is to worship something or someone. We are worshipers. God made us worshipers. And it's either the worshiping of the creator God who gave you life, or you'll choose others. Where's the desire of your heart? And the call for us is to give that compass to our children, that they would long to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to put that anchor in, because anybody ever have your children say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want you to open the Bible. I don't want to pray right now. Because it's not what they're feeling in the moment, but we don't let the feelings of our children dictate what's right and good and noble and pure for their souls. We anchor in them a desire where once they may have to approach to church, they now embrace and I get to be the church and experience the love of God and all that he has in our lives and through our lives. So God is looking for confirmation of love, your love for him, as we offer children up in dedication. He's looking for clarification of ownership. Do you understand that all that you are and all that you have, including your children, belong to him first? And he's bringing about commitment, reminding us, and we offer children to the Lord, that we are to commit them to the ways and the purposes and to serve the purposes of the Lord in our life, which leads us to expression number four. Offering your child to God is claiming of God's plan and promises for that child's life. That is, Isaac inherited God's blessing, his protection, his provision, because his dad, Abraham, offered him to God. And you find it so beautifully summarized in Genesis 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so, friends, we receive blessing when we offer our children to God, and so do they. And we miss blessings when we choose not to offer our children to God, and so do they. The blessing comes in the offering, in the surrendering of our children unto the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're putting a compass in our kids, and they need a compass. In today's world, the gravitational pull to so many things that are away from God requires that something within them says there's something better, something greater than what this world has to offer. And that best is God himself. And if we fail to offer our children to the Lord, we will miss God's best plan and purposes for their lives, because he's the one who created them and knows them best. And when we entrust our children back to God, we secure for them the covenant of God's best purpose, of God's best promises, of God's best plans. I know every parent in this room wants the best for their children, right? Well, the best is found in God. There is no other best. It's only in God. And so offering our children to God is wanting the best and nurturing them to receive the best. So this is what it means to give your children back to God. You are confirming your supreme love for Jesus Christ and God himself. You are clarifying ownership, that everything you have and everything that you are belongs to him first. You are committing yourself to raise those children to serve the ways of the Lord, to know his love, and to make that love known. And you are believing and claiming God's best plan and promises for that child. And we want the best for our children, and the best is in God. This is why we do child dedication. In 20 years, I have never done a message on child dedication. And I thought, it's about time. We understand why we do what we do in this context. And this is why we as a church have made kids a priority since day one. We've invested great resources into kids because your home really matters. And we want to support you and we want to resource you. And we've developed a really strategic, fun, compelling vision for kids around here. And rather than me telling you the story, I've asked our director of children's ministry, Denise McMillan, to do it because she lives it every week. And if you have kids, you experience it every week as well. So this is the vision for children at Westwood.
Teach these commandments to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime and the first thing in the morning. Tie them on your finger, wear them on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house. Deuteronomy 6:7-9 speaks about the importance of providing a strong legacy of faith for our children. They are a precious gift from God himself. And while they belong to him first, we are allowed the awesome privilege and sometimes daunting task as their parents and those who care for them, the opportunity to help them discover who they are created to be and whose they are in faith. Well, that's why at Westwood, we value our ministry so highly to kids and families. Simply put, they matter to God, so they matter to us. And we love to proclaim that our mission and purpose is to partner with parents in the spiritual nurture of their kids so that in God's timing, they would come into a lasting and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we believe that moms and dads are their kids' first and best teachers. They've been entrusted by God himself to help their precious kids to grow and develop a faith that they can call their very own and then prayerfully live it out in vital union with the very one who knows them best and loves them most. Our children's staff and team of volunteer leaders love what they do. Sharing Jesus with our littlest ones all the way up through fifth grade every week, it's what we're all about. And so much goes into making that happen. Yet we get to be with Westwood kids about an hour at most on a Sunday. And while we hope that we get to be part of one of the best hours of a kid's week, we know that parents are their biggest influencers and that our homes are the true center for spiritual growth. We want moms and dads to be inspired and equipped to be their own kids' spiritual superheroes. We want to fill up their parenting toolbox with all that cool stuff that helps them to grow in their faith so that they then can help their kids to grow in theirs. Parents can do this through so many avenues at Westwood. They can attend great worship on Sunday, take a signature class, attend a parenting workshop or a Bible study, or be involved in a small group. Serving and giving are also meaningful models for living out our commitment to God for our kids, planting and nurturing seeds of faith along the way. As God grows the heart of a parent, he touches the heart of a precious child. When kids attend Sunday school or arts groups or vacation Bible school or camps, the fun and learning continue. They hear how they get to be part of the big God story, and then parents can reinforce key faith concepts at home. We make it so easy to talk to your kids about all the cool stuff they've learned in class and offer meaningful ways to make their faith real and relevant. And don't miss the Homefront Monthly. This spiritual parenting magazine is jam-packed with rich ideas for growing closer as a family and deeper in your faith. It is so hard to choose. There are so many, like recipes that you can make together that are delicious and easy, or fun family game night ideas that you can enjoy together or create a cool craft together. There are also family verses and prayers of blessing to pray over your kids. These are meaningful and wonderful ideas about serving as a family as well. There's so much more. It's available every month, online and hard copy, and it is not to be missed. As a mom, a teacher, and director of children's ministries, I have always loved and tried to live by Isaiah 54:13. All of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I want that peace for my children, your children, all children. There is no greater peace than what God has to offer us through His Son Jesus. It is foundational for all that we do with kids and families here at Westwood. We are so grateful for the opportunity to partner with our Westwood congregation, because whether we have children or not, through prayer and giving and serving, together we can all partner with parents to make a kingdom impact for children.
They just do an incredible, incredible job. And that's many of you. So we thank you for making this a great place. But it's not about this place first. It's your home that matters. And we love you. We want to be available to support you, to encourage you, to help you. If you have questions, talk to our children's team. They're available to you. Your home is the center for spiritual growth. Do not defer to anybody else for that given responsibility. Let the blessings of the Lord flow through you as you anchor your home as one that serves the purposes of God. I want to come back to Abraham. You know that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem. And Genesis 22 tells us that when he offered him up, he decided to name that place at Mount Moriah Jehovah Jireh. And that name literally means God sees it, God provides for it. By faith, he offered his own son, believing that God could see what he was doing, and somehow God would mysteriously provide a way so that sacrifice wouldn't need to happen for Isaac. And of course, God does make that way and that provision for him. As you get into the New Testament and you see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he was offered up in his sacrifice and crucifixion at Mount Moriah, the same mount. And it was there, Jehovah Jireh, God saw it and he provided it, a way for us to have life, a way to meet our needs every day, small and great, but a way to meet our eternal need for life today and for eternity. And that's why we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he offered his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father offered up his only begotten son who walked through the sacrifice so that we could have life today and for eternity. That's why we come to this table every month and we hold the bread and we hold the cup to remember his coming in the flesh, and his dying, pouring his blood out for your sin and my sin. Friends, I want you to know that Jehovah Jireh is here. He knows that many of you right now have really great needs and pressures in your life, and some of you are in deep, broken places. And he has eyes to see it, and he has power to provide for you in your time of need as you turn your heart to him. And if you've never received Christ into your life, I would encourage you not to let the bread and the cup pass. But even in this moment, you would confess to him, Lord, Jehovah Jireh, I need you to see. I need you to meet me where I am. I want to offer my life to you. I want to receive life today and for eternity through faith in Jesus Christ. And this God is so full of grace, he'll meet you right where you are. Not going to leave you there. He will change you. But he will meet you right where you are. So let's come to the foot of the cross and celebrate and remember the offering, the love offering of Jesus Christ given to us. Join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the best gift given to us, the unspeakable gift when you think about what your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, endured. And Lord, as we celebrate this bread that we hold in a few moments, mindful that it represents your coming so that we would have an example of what it means to love well. And as we take the cup and we put it to our lips, we will be mindful that your death on the cross for our sin is a very personal reality and one that frees us up with hope and life. And we're so grateful for that. So we confess gladness of heart for the life that we have today and for eternity through Christ Jesus. And for anyone who might be in this room who would like to renew their faith or receive Christ into your life, just quietly in your heart, say, Lord, I need you. You see me and you meet my need. I want to receive you and offer your life. He will meet you in this moment. So, Lord, be honored. We worship, we adore you for the gift of your Son that gives us life today and forever. Jesus, amen.